Lord, we worship you this morning because of your greatness. Lord, because you are right now controlling everything in this universe, and yet you know each of us specifically, and you know what's on our hearts. Lord, thank you for your care. Lord, thank you that you brought us here today, Lord, and we're desperate for you to speak to our hearts. Lord, would you, in your grace and your mercy and your power, push aside the cares of this world, the busyness, the things that are getting in the way. And Lord, would you anoint the preaching of your word today so that your name would be glorified. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning, everyone. Better than the first service. I'm obviously excited about the year of prayer. We're starting, and I need to say that we are delaying it a little bit because with all the things that happened, I was supposed to be on sabbatical from April through pretty much beginning of June. That got pushed back for 3 months, so everything's kind of stacking up because of COVID, and we're hoping to get some things kicked off in the next couple of weeks. As a matter of fact, hopefully you got an email. If you didn't, then contact Jody in the office. We're wanting to pray for people each week, have the entire body of Christ pray for a specific person or family. And we sent it out. We asked if you'd be willing to participate in that. All we're going to present on the overheads and on the email that we send out is your name and a picture that we're asking you to provide so that you feel good with the picture that we have up there. And also, about 2 weeks before you're going to be prayed for by this body of Christ, Jody will contact you and ask if you have any prayer requests. You don't have to have any. We can just trust the Holy Spirit to lead us, but if you have some, we want to give you that option to put those down, and then the body of Christ can pray for you. Also, it just helps us as a body because we can put faces behind the names that we hear in case somebody doesn't know you. So I want to encourage you to respond to Jody, and let's get that moving. And also, what we're going to do is throughout this year, we're going to have an optional kind of focus of the month. And the first focus that we have is going to start actually on the 20th, next Sunday. And we're going to be praying for America, 40 days of prayer for America. We have these in the back where the offering is, and also on the table where the hand sanitizer is and the information area. You can grab one of these, and it's just 40 days of praying for our nation in preparing for the election coming up. So we want to encourage you to get involved in those things and watch what God's going to do. You know, as I was doing studies, I realized that a lot of people were saying this. They were saying, you know, most Christians were never taught how to pray. Never taught. You know, who taught you? Anybody? I think most of it is this way. It's kind of like the old school swimming lessons. All right? When I was young, we didn't have swimming lessons. So our swimming lessons were kind of like this. Your dad took you to some water that was about 8 feet deep, and he threw you in. And he said, okay, swim, son. And, you know, if something happened, he could dive in. But that's pretty much how most of us, I think, have been taught how to pray. You become a Christian, and everybody goes, oh, yeah, you just pray. You know, that's what Christians do. You pray. And you go, well, how are you supposed to pray? You know, did anybody teach us? Most of us are taught by example. We hear people praying, and then we try to pray like them. Now, that can be good or bad, depending on who's praying. You know, if somebody's just kind of praying through the typical grocery list and there's no life in it, well, then you kind of go, ah, that's prayer. But prayer is key in our Christian walk. Take a look at some great quotes I ran across from D.A. Carson. The only way to learn to pray is by praying with others who know how to pray. And Peter Lord said this, most Christians pray out of a crisis or a grocery list. There's more the negative side. John Calvin said, prayer is the chief exercise of faith. The chief exercise of faith. And John Piper said, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And the chief act of man by which the unity of these two calls is preserved is prayer. So prayer is key. And I just want to share some things that God worked in my heart while I was on sabbatical. He really grew me up in my prayer life in certain areas. you know, I had felt I was pretty confident in that area, and God just took my pride and said, well, Dan, let's talk about that. And I learned some great things that helped me, that have really grown my prayer life in the past couple of months, and I want to share some of those things with you. We're going to also be focusing on some of this as a body of Christ. But, you know, we talked about this a little bit last year. When we talk about prayer, we want to talk about some theology behind prayer, but also the practicals of prayer. And so some of the theology that we talked about a little bit last week was that prayer was ordained by God, not man. Man did not create prayer as a way of getting God to do something or getting God to give them something. That is not where prayer came from. God is the one who ordained prayer. And as we said last week, the primary reason he gave us prayer, first and foremost, is so that we would fellowship with him. That's the primary purpose for prayer. The secondary purpose for prayer is to co-labor with God in his works on this earth. But the primary way to fellowship with God is through prayer, and that's the primary purpose. And what we see here is we see Jesus modeling that. You know, if you think of one person that probably didn't need to pray, it was Jesus, right? And see, we see in this little small section of Scripture, there's some wonderful truths here that we can read very quickly through. I know that. But there's some wonderful things here. One of them is that Jesus is modeling for us that the key to a relationship with the Father, who is Spirit, is prayer. Take a look at God's Word again, Luke chapter 1. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place. It's amazing when you read through the Gospels how many times we find Jesus praying. He's setting us an example. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father. What Jesus is giving us here is he's giving us a pattern or a structure, not something specific to pray. As a matter of fact, if we go into Matthew, you'll see that Jesus is just kind of rebuking the Pharisees because he says, well, they think that they're going to be heard for their many words, and they're not. So when you pray, pray like this. So this prayer that Jesus gives us, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is not a prayer that we would pray like 20 times in a row, and it's kind of like some magic thing that happens, and then God's got to do whatever we want. That's not it. He's saying this is a structure for prayer. And I think it's important. Sometimes we diminish things in the Word of God. The disciples specifically asked Jesus, teach us how to pray. And he says, now here it is. Here's an example. Here's a pattern that I want you to use. And that's something that I think we should glean some things from as we look at this, at what Jesus said. Now, first of all, we see this, that the foundation of all prayer is sonship, not friendship. The foundation of all prayer is sonship, not friendship. As a matter of fact, the Scripture says this, that before we knew Christ as our Lord and Savior, we were God's enemies. That's what it says. So we couldn't even come pray to him as his friend, requesting something from him before we knew Christ as our Savior, because we were enemies of God, is what Scripture says. Now that makes us uncomfortable, but that's verbiage that is in the Word of God. And so what happens is that the foundation for our prayer is sonship. In other words, the title Father is this intimate relationship that is represented by that. You look in the Old Testament, they never, never talk to God and refer to him as Father. That only happens in the New Testament. And it's because of what Christ has done for us. Jesus did what we could not do. He came and he lived that perfect life without sin. And then he went to the cross and was punished for sin that was not his own, so that God could be just. And God is also loving in that he provides a way through Christ that all who would believe in him would become Christians. It is by God's grace, through faith in Jesus alone. That's salvation. And what happens then is Scripture uses the term that when by God's grace we receive that gift of salvation, then we are adopted into the family. We become children of God because we're adopted. And that is based on the blood of Jesus Christ, on the cross, on his atonement for us. And so we come in prayer based on sonship, that we are our Father's children because of the cross. So we come in that sense. And I love what J.I. Packer wrote. Beautiful quote from him. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his Father. How much do you dwell on that when you pray? It's easy to just jump in, isn't it? Or to, ooh, God is God, and he's omnipotent, so I'm approaching him that way. But when you think of a child approaching a father, there's times when they're very cautious, but most of the time they come with great joy. They're coming to Dad. And we talked about that last week, remember? Man, my dad is the most awesome. My dad is the smartest dad. My dad's smarter than your dad. My dad's tougher than your dad. That's what we used to say. And so when we come to the Father, we come as his children, and we come joyfully into his presence. Now, I have to be honest, as a father, I've failed many times, and there's times when my wife said, don't go talk to Dad because he's mad right now. Okay? You know, isn't it great that God took out all his wrath on Christ for us so we can go to the Father with confidence? And so what happens is that we come because of what Christ has done for us. Because Jesus died on the cross, he paid that price, and so what happens is that gives us a right, because of Christ and his righteousness, to come boldly into the throne room, is what the scripture says, because of what Christ has done for us. And so when we pray, how many times do we focus in on the fact that I'm coming to my Father? I just used to just kind of jump in there, you know what I mean? Christian, if I'm a Christian, I'm supposed to pray. So I'm going to pray and I'm going to go to God. Yeah, I know he's my Father. But the whole attitude of my heart being prepared in that and going to my Father, that's something that I've been working on, because I think I've fallen short many times with my prayer in regards to that. The other thing we see is this, is that prayer is our response to the character of God and the person and work of Jesus Christ. We are responding. We're saying, you know what? Because of who you are, God, I'm coming to you. Even pagans, why do they pray? Pagans pray because they believe that their false god is going to help them because he's all-powerful, because who they think their God is. Now, we have the true God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of who he is, we come confidently and seek his face because of who he is and that he's omnipotent and that he is omniscient and all these truths. You know, we can go on and on about the character of God. And we come to him because of who he is. We come to him because he alone is worthy. That's why we go to him. We don't go to someone else. It's easy for me to go to someone else, to a book, to other things in order to get my hope or my joy or my confidence. But only God is worthy. And so I can go to those things secondary, but I want to primarily go to God because he is worthy of praise. He is worthy to be worshipped. He is our God. So prayer is a response to God's character and the person and work of Christ, and he alone is worthy to be sought. Take a look at God's word again. Father, that's the basis why I'm coming. Hallowed be your name. And we find in Matthew the parallel, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. What is Jesus pointing us to here in this example of prayer? We're coming because of the blood of Christ, that we're adopted into the family of God. And then we come, hallowed be your name. Hallowed means this, it means to sanctify, to treat as holy. And a name in antiquity represented all that person was. Okay, so if you came in the name of Dan Kervillion, that means that Dan is a father and a husband and a pastor and hopefully kind and generous. And all of who I am comes in my name. So what Jesus is saying here is basically, listen, treat God as holy, hallow his name, because of who he is, because of all he is. So treat him as holy because of all that he is. And so we come because of the blood, because we're adopted, and we come to him and we treat God as holy because of who he is. Well, where does God reveal who he is? Where's the primary place where God reveals who he is? It's in his word. That's where he reveals who he is. He reveals his character in his word. He reveals not only who he is, he reveals his will, and he reveals his ways. And it's all in his word. That's where he reveals it. And then he makes, by his grace, grows it deep in our hearts so that it's faith, we believe what it says here. And what happens is this. If God reveals who he is in his word, then doesn't it make sense that God's word should be a part of our prayer? God's word should be a focal point of our prayer life, because that's where God reveals who he is and his ways and his will. So what happens is this, is that prayer should be scripture fed. Now, a couple of years ago, I remember going, I was a fairly new Christian, I was only a Christian about 2-3 years, and I went into this prayer room, and I'll never forget this. These people are praying, right? And all of a sudden they're praying, and they're using scripture in the middle of their prayer. I went, this is really cool, because they were saying, Lord, we ask you to do this, we ask you to intervene here, and Lord, your word says, you know, all things will work for the good for those who believe. And then they'd be praying something else, and they'd bring in scripture, and I thought, this is really great. So I started applying that in my prayer life, because I thought, this is really good. And so what happened is I want to say this. I use scripture as part of my prayer, but now I'm finding that I need to have scripture be the foundation of my prayer. I start in scripture because that's God's word. Do you realize something? The person who initiates the conversation usually directs where that conversation is going. It happens all the time. If you came here today and you approached me, and you said this, are you going to watch the game today? Then now what happens? Our conversation goes around how you initiated that conversation. It happens over and over and over. The person who initiates the conversation, generally speaking, that's where the conversation at least begins and moves towards. Well, wouldn't it make sense that if we're going to have a conversation with God, let him initiate it? Let him initiate that conversation through his written word. That's kind of the desire here, is that the first word everywhere and always should be God's word to us, not our word to him. And so many times I found myself not doing that. I'd kind of started out, you know, I said, okay, you know, you do the obligatory, as I said a couple last week, you know, God, I worship you and I exalt your name and Lord, and then you move into whatever day it is, maybe those particular requests. Okay, on Monday I'm going to pray for my family, and on Tuesday I'm going to pray for the elders. And, you know, you have specific things you're going to pray for, and you move right into that. And you bring in the Word of God every now and then, if you've been taught that. And so what happens is that we are kind of initiating the thing. We're bringing it to God, and we're kind of bringing our needs or whatever it is, and then we move on. What if we instead would begin in the Word of God? I'm trying as hard as I can now to, when I'm starting to pray, I want God's Word open to me. I want it open so he's going to initiate my prayer time. And you're going to find this, that you're still going to pray about the same things. You're going to pray them differently. You can still follow your list, because lists are helpful. But don't you just have a tendency to just fall into the same thing, saying the same thing over and over? I do. And your prayer can become boring. I'm just being honest. I got to pray for the whatever. Okay, God, you know this. And you know what? God has just changed my prayer life in the past couple of months as I'm trying to apply this. And I'm growing. I want to grow in my prayer life because it's my relationship with Jesus. And so what happens is I think that we should begin prayer in the Word of God with reverence to him, with who he is. What did Jesus say? Father, hallowed be your name. That's a picture that we see. So we want to begin our prayer in the Word with reverence to God. Take a look at God's Word, Romans chapter 10, 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. Prayer is about faith. We're seeking a God who we trust is there, and he is all that the Word of God says he is. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. And as we read the Word of God and we understand who God is, our faith grows. We talked about that last week, how as we see God in all His holiness and all His greatness, and we understand then that what happens is when we get to that place where we're making requests, God has built up our faith. Not this just speaking words and kind of guessing, but this real deep-rooted faith. And so when we get to that place where we're making our requests, we've just been built up in our faith because of who God is. And so our faith, our prayers change because of who God is. When we fix our hearts first on the majesty of God and the person and work of Jesus Christ, then what happens is it produces a desire in us to spend time with Him, doesn't it? You're praying and you're worshiping God and you're saying, God, You are seated in the highest place. And you just stop and you say, you know what, Lord, You have this all. And you're just slowing down. You're not rushing into things. You're worshiping God. You're revering Him, as the Word says. And what happens is that we're fixing our hearts on Him, and we're delighting in Him more. You know, we talk about, Lord, show us Your beauty, and He shows us His beauty in His Word. And then His Spirit speaks to us. And we start understanding it by God's grace, Him opening up our eyes. What happens? We fall deeper and deeper in love with Him. We desire Him more and more because we see all His beauty, all of who He is, as He shows us in His Word. And what happens is then we're drawn deep because the Lord always deserves to be praised for who He is. Always. He always deserves to be praised for what He has done, especially when we think of our salvation and all the benefits that flow from that. How can we not to stop and say, Lord Jesus, Your love for me. You went to the cross. You didn't have to do that. And Father, Your holiness, that You had to judge sin. And you stand in awe, and God starts stirring up affections for Him as we use His Word to pray, and He opens up our eyes to all the truths that are right there before us. They always have been. And what happens is that as we pray, we see that how great God is. And you ever notice this? Go look at Paul's prayers in the New Testament. Go look at his prayers. How much of that comes out of just his worshiping God for God's greatness? Oh, Lord, You are, and then he prays for his people, the people he was shepherding. He takes and he reveres God, he worships God, and then out of that is birthed this prayer for the people. Beautiful picture, beautiful picture. And I would say this, that it is so important for us, you know, to ask the Holy Spirit to teach us how to pray. Holy Spirit, open up my eyes to the truths that are right before me. Please do this. That's why I said, have you ever asked the Holy Spirit to teach you how to pray? I'm trying to do that more and more as I open the Word of God and I say, Lord, would You teach me how to pray? Teach me how to pray. You know everything, God. You know all the struggles and all the things that are happening in La Crescent Free. You know exactly what's happening in this world. And Lord, here's Your Word, and I don't know how to pray. Would You teach me how to pray? And we ask Him to do that because the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us understanding of God's Word and understanding of God's ways. Teach me how to pray, Lord, because without Him, we can't. In other words, it's Scripture-fed, Spirit-led prayer. I want to take you to something this week, an example. Steve Thompson this week sent out the time to fast and pray, and the first verse he had, the first section he had, was Psalm 118. So I said, okay, that's what I'm going to pray through. And so I opened my Bible up, and I said, okay, God, I want to revere You. And so I get to that first verse. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. That's kind of an easy one, isn't it? Oh, Lord, Lord, You are good. You are always and only good, no matter what's happening in life. Good or bad from man's eyes, Lord, You are always good. And Lord, You are steadfast in all things. When I shake, when I waver, God, You're steadfast. You're the rock of my salvation. You are my refuge. You are steadfast, God. Your love doesn't fluctuate. Your love is constant. And Lord, Your love is forever. We got to be reminded of that, don't we? I do. Lord, your love is forever. And in 10,000 years from now, you will love me just as you love me now. You see the worship that comes forth. And some verses aren't so easy. Look at this one. Out of my distress, I called on the Lord, and the Lord answered me and set me free. And amen. And so what happened is that I start praying. And I start saying, Lord, show me, teach me. Lord, I praise you that you are the God who, when I call out, you hear. You are the living God. Lord, and that you are omnipotent, because not only when I call out do you hear, but Lord, you answer. God, you answer me in my distress. Lord, that is who you are. And I didn't see something in there, and this is why I say it's Spirit-led, is I was praying, and I just felt like my heart going and the Holy Spirit speaking to my heart saying, you know what's great, Dan, is that this, I am running the universe, right? And yet when you call, I hear. You're precious to me, Dan. I called and you heard. He is wonderful. Lord, yes, you hear. You know the cries of all your people individually. You are worthy of praise. And we go from that, and God continues to build on it. Lord, that we're not alone in our distress. That you're there and you know and you hear and you answer. And I'm not alone. You see, just worshiping God, taking God's word. I couldn't get past like the first, I think, 10 verses. And I used it the rest of the week to just keep praying. I went back to God's word. And I just used it in the way that God is teaching me how to just really pray in a new way. In a way that is so life-giving in many ways. Because sometimes my prayer could get really boring. I'm just being honest. And so what happened is we look and we see that God's word brings forth worship for him. It shows us who he is. And we use that as a foundation for our prayer, that we are scripture-fed in our prayer. And what happens is that desperation is usually a catalyst for a praying life, isn't it? What happens is that if there's a crisis, that's one of the ways that it's a catalyst. But another thing that can be a catalyst for our prayer life is cultivating it. Cultivating a desperation for God. Adoration, when we worship him, it cultivates a desire and a yearning for God. That's about delighting in his beauty, and you want to spend more time. So we can cultivate our prayer life by beginning with reverence and worship to God. We worship him, we praise him. And what happens is this, that all who God is becomes a more conscious reality for us. They're not just words on a page. They become greater because God is breathing faith and life into us. And we say, you know what? That's true. That's true. I love the Psalms because they're just people living life. Some of them, the lamenting Psalms, you know, they're going through tough stuff. But they're still seeing God for who he is, and he's building their faith. And so we look at this and we realize, you know what? All of who God is becomes more real to us. And what that does is this. That causes a natural response from us, doesn't it? You see the greatness of God, and you need to respond to that. It's just automatic. You see the greatness of God, and your heart says, you know what? I need to respond to who God is. Take a look at God's word. Again, Luke chapter 11, verse 2c. Your kingdom come. That's the response. God, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. And then in Matthew 6:10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The response to who God is, Lord, that your will would be done in all the earth. And so we worship God. We open up his word, and his word reveals to us who he is. And it reveals then who we are. See? It reveals who we are. And it causes us to respond to him. So we worship, first of all. And from that reverence moves a response from us. Reverence shows us this about ourselves, that we're helpless and we're needy. That's what it shows us, doesn't it? We worship God, we pray, and we see who He is, and we go, oh, I am in such need. Lord, I need You. Oh, I need You. Every hour, I need You. You see the glory of Jesus, that He is there. And so what does that do? That brings us to a place of repentance for our sin. We see the holiness of God, and we see His loving kindness, and our response is, Lord, forgive me. We see that His steadfast love endures forever, and we say, God, I get so caught up in this world, and my eyes are so short, God. I forget about Your eternal love for me, and I look in this world for my satisfaction and my joy. We're responding to the truths of God's Word. So there's a repentance that comes forth at this time. There's a confession of maybe unbelief or worldliness or anxiety or fear. God, I'm so sorry. Forgive me, Lord. All these things are happening in the world around me, yet God, You are supreme over all things. And we know this, but God is working it deep in our hearts, and we respond to who He is. Lord, take this fear away. Forgive me for my anxiety, for worrying. You are supreme God. Maybe we surrender to Him. Statements that are made, especially in the lamenting Psalms, where they, you know, they're going through and they're pouring out their hearts and they say, but yet today will I praise Thee. You know, you go, man, this person's going through tough stuff. And they come out the other end and they're saying, you know, but yet will I praise Thee. And sometimes you just got to proclaim what Scripture says, don't you? You know, Lord, yet will I praise Thee. I'm going to agree with the text here, God. And I'll take you back to Psalm 118, verse 1 through 5, to go through some of what I did. You know, I'd be praising God. And as I said earlier, steadfast love endures forever. One of my responses to that was, Lord, I get so caught up in this world. I'm so worldly in my life. And here's some examples. Forgive me. Help me to keep my eyes on You, Lord. Your steadfast love is there. And it'll be there forever. And this world is fading away. And then I get to this part here. Out of my distress, I called on the Lord, and the Lord answered me, and I praise Him for that He hears me. That, God, You know every detail of my life. You know it, God. And Lord, sometimes we praise Him partly, Lord, and I thank You that in my distress, when I was afraid of this, You were there. I called out to You, and You answered. And so now, Lord, I'm calling out to You for the Campbell family. Lord, You know where they're at. If they're in any kind of distress, Lord, I pray that You would help them to call out to You, and I know You will answer. So, Lord, whatever that might be, you see, it's not just a response. It's a tool to pray, and God leads us by His Spirit as we seek His face. And what happens is we respond in reverence to Lord, in my life, would You do this? Would You work? Lord, You answered me when I was fearful in the situation. And it was this time, and Lord, You set me free. Lord, when I was lost, when I was sitting in that room, alone, feeling like the world had let me down, because it did, and I was in distress, I didn't know where to turn. Lord, I called out to You and You answered. And You saved me in my distress and You set me free. And Lord, that was just the beginning of many, many times. Lord, remind me of those times, even now. You see, we use that Word of God and we move from there. We are helpless and needy, but we are not hopeless. See, that's the joy of the Word of God. That's the joy of our Savior, is that we have just what? Boasted on God, worshiped Him, and then we bring our need, we show Him that we're needy, but we have hope in the midst of our need because of what Christ has done for us, because of who God is. And so our faith increases, not because of who we are, but because of who Christ is for us and in us. And so what happens is that our prayer life has changed. We're not helpless. We are helpless and we're needy, but we're not hopeless because of God. Because of who God is. Brothers and sisters, this has helped me so much in the last couple of months. As we seek the Lord's face from His Word, by His Spirit, which is Scripture-fed, Spirit-led prayer, we will know God and ourselves better. We will, because God will do that. And what will happen is that there will be real joy and assurance that will saturate our prayers. Our prayer will change. I'm going to talk about this a little bit next week. The things you request will change. How you request them will change because of your understanding of who God is and who you are and what your true needs are. And your prayer changes. And what happens at this? If your prayer changes, generally speaking, the way we live will change. It'll be different. So we'll see God in His goodness and in His greatness. We'll see our God for who He is. And He'll work in our hearts and He'll transform us. Our prayer will reflect the Lord's work in our hearts and how He will transform us from being so self-centered, because that's what I am so many times, so much in my life. He'll transform us from being self-centered to Christ-centered. And that will bring God glory. That will bring God joy. As He's proclaimed in our prayer time, as we see the greatness of our God, we see who we are and we responding to that. Next week I'm going to talk a little bit about, okay, we've done the reverence and we've done the response. What about the requests and readiness? How does that all play and how does that all tie together? I just want to encourage you this week to maybe give this a try in your quiet times. To stop and just say, Lord, I just want to show me who You are in these verses, God. Show me some truths about Your character and Your beauty. And help me to just stop. Maybe you won't even request anything in your prayer time. You'll just worship Him. You're not rushed through it. You just stop. And you'll allow His goodness and His greatness to overwhelm you. That's okay. He's got it. We don't have to worry. Let's pray. Lord, You are in the holy place even now. And all of the world is worshiping You somewhere. Lord, creation cries out to You. And yet, in all of this, You see us in this room today, Lord. Your presence is here. And we matter to You, God, because of the cross. Lord, I'm asking You this week to overwhelm us in our quiet times and our prayer times. Show us through Your word all Your beauty, who You are, God. And do this, Lord, so that Your name would be glorified in our hearts. Cause us to walk in this by Your grace and Your mercy, Lord. In areas where we might be afraid or whatever it might be, Lord, would you cast those fears aside? And would You do a mighty work in our hearts as You teach us how to pray? We pray this in the beautiful name of Jesus, in whose name we come, because we are Your children. And all God's children said, Amen. Let's